the Father, and also to serve mankind. He came for two purposes, not only to serve God the Father, in other words, to do what God required to for the salvation of men, but also to serve men, to give men what they needed in order to be right and to reconcile all things back to God. So the service of Christ is very important. And today we look at the coming of the Son of Man. Now this speaks of the second coming of Christ, which would be at the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles, and that time is yet future from where we are. And so if we think of it that way, it'll help us understand it, because this particular section here in Mark chapter 13 and 14 is very controversial, even among the church. It's hotly debated, even in the church, among believing Christians. They don't come to the same conclusions about these verses. So we're going to talk about that today as time allows, and give as much clarity to it as we can. In other words, even among Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and people who are generally like-minded, they don't agree on these verses fully. And that's because they have to do with end times, what we call eschatology. And there's a lot of different understandings about that. So we'll try to talk about some of that today. Now, in the commentary, excuse me, the lesson of coming of the Son of Man is Mark 13, 14 to 27 in the golden text. Is, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's Mark 13, 26. So it has been said that, the introduction says here, the theme of the Old Testament that Christ is coming, the theme of the four Gospels is that Christ has come, and the theme of the rest of the New Testament is that Christ is coming again, which is kind of basically what we just said. There is a basic truth in the approach. Discussions concerning the second coming always elicit significant debate among those who profess to believe the Bible to be God's word. Sadly, more fire than light is often generated. Even so, those who accept the divine origin of the scriptures do not always agree about the details of end-time events. Since these things have not yet occurred, we must be cautious about being too dogmatic concerning our preferred understanding of the last days. Now, what I always say is, basically, we will certainly see how things turn out. We may go home before the last days. We don't know. Although the Lord promised the last days are upon you. They could be at any second. No one knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. And so certainly they have not come yet. That we can all agree on. Now, when will they come, and exactly what will be the events that usher those things in? That's the stuff people are not sure about. But what I always tell people, study what God said. If you study what he said, then by his Spirit, he can give you revelation to let you see when those things are coming. Because God always lets his people know when he's about to make a move. Now, that we can agree on. We can see that in the history of Scripture. For example, he sent in Moses to let the people know it was time to leave Egypt and go into the land that God had promised. The 400 years were over. He sent a messenger, a prophet, to come in and tell them time to go, time to get ready to leave. And he also showed forth signs and wonders and brought them out with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, it says there, through the Red Sea on dry land. And he delivered them. And the sad thing about that is many of them did not believe. Did you know that? That's what blows me away. Many of those who left Egypt that were born in Egypt died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. So I always like to remind the saints of that. We have to be careful, because even though you get brought out, if you are not continuing in faith, you are not really the true believers in the Lord. That's the thing that it says. So we must continue in faith steadfast to the end. And those are the ones. Only two of those who were actually born in Egypt went into the promised land. And we have that example in Scripture. That was Joshua and Caleb. Were only two born in Egypt on Egyptian soil that actually went into the wilderness, wandered for 40 years, and then proceeded across the Jordan into the promised land. The rest of that generation that was born in Egypt experienced all those signs, wonders, and miracles, died in the wilderness. Didn't make it to the promised land. See that? So to me, that's a shocking lesson. I cannot look at that and not think about it, give much thought to it, that we want to be careful that we don't get off target. So these things are important. The coming of the Son of Man. Now, that term is the thing that's debated about. People say, what does it mean, the coming of the Son of Man? Well, think about this. Before the first coming of Christ, there were four basic divisions of people in the Judaism, that we would say the Sadducees, the Pharisees, remember those two? Those are the two most popular. But there were also Essenes and Zealots. We would call them denominations of Jews. And they argued about how Messiah would come the first time. And a lot of them missed it. They missed the first coming of Christ. He came and they crucified him. And God had already written it in the Word that this would happen. But some of them got saved. Some of them believed, got saved, and started the church age, and the church has continued from that time until now. But the majority of Israel failed to receive Christ when he first came. And that was kind of an end time event in their life from the standpoint that they would not go on. Not so much the time would not go on, but they only had so much time in their lifetime to get the truth, hold on to it, believe, and be saved. You see what I'm saying? So we have limitations. We're limited by the frailness of our human bodies. Like Paul says, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. See? So we want to feed the inner man with the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's no reason for us to worry. Now, sometimes when you hear strong teaching on these things, it might make you worry about your own personal self. And I always tell the saints, don't worry. If you love the Lord, you love Jesus Christ, you trust and believe that God raised him from the dead, his promise to you is that you shall be saved. But be attentive. Listen. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. So you don't have to worry about that. If you have believed, the Bible says God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of redemption, for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of power has been given to you, and you've been sealed if you actually his. So don't ever worry, but study. Keep your spiritual ears open. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And it says a workman. Now, people always overlook that. The people of God are working. They're busy because they know the time is short. And there's thousands of people who don't know Christ at all. Think about all the folks who don't know the Lord at all. And they're out there in the world, and we do. It's like to say if there was a disease over the whole world, you and I have learned what the antidote is to the poison of the world. And then we say, okay, we're just going to sit here and hold the antidote. We're not going to pass it out. Well, you know what? If you know you have it, you want to get it out there. Spread it like mad. Because there are people dying every day going on into eternity without Christ. So the coming of the Son of Man was misunderstood by the Jews, the very keepers of the word, those who had been given the law of God. The prophets were theirs. The temple worship was theirs. The sacrifices were theirs. All those things that God required were given to their nation. And when he came, most of them missed him. Sad reality. Now, so that's why there's so much controversy here. There was this much controversy at that time when Jesus first came. Well, the Magi came, and that was a sign from God to let you know something is happening. They said, we saw his star from the east where we were, and we came to worship him. Because the news of Messiah had traveled through the known world because of the captivity of the children of Israel. And that had been taken into captivity in Assyria and also into Babylon. And Daniel had told them to prepare for the coming of Messiah. He told them what the times would be like at the time that Messiah came. And so people came, and the folks who were there were pretty well innocuous to the fact that Jesus was coming. And they asked Herod, wanted to find out. He went and called all the chief priests, the scribes, and all of them all together and said, well, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they checked the scriptures. It said it's written that he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea, you know, in Micah chapter 5. And so basically he sent out an edict, as you all know, to destroy all the male children 2 years and younger to make sure I get rid of him, because I don't know exactly when he came, but he couldn't be more than 2 years, go back a year and kill everybody two and under. And they went out and they began to destroy the male children throughout the whole area at the edict of an evil king. So that was his reaction, and he thought it was something he could stop. You can't stop God's hand. When God is on the move, not heaven and earth and everything in it can stop it. Herod had the audacity to think he could stop God's plan. And so we see here now, looking at this text, so we need to examine these things carefully. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, examine everything carefully. Cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. So we're going to look at this today with that in mind. Now, here this last paragraph I want to read from the introduction. It says, two extremes must be avoided. First, Some find that the study of last things or eschatology should be avoided because of the controversial nature and uncertainty of the topic. Some people say, oh, just don't discuss it. So we don't want to do that. God put it in the scripture for us to discuss it and understand it. We need to know the facts of it so that when the things start to come down, the Spirit can alert us that this is the time. You see that? Not only that, but the scripture is accurate, and really it is not ambiguous. I want to add to that. Now notice what it says here. Second, this is the second extreme to avoid. Some develop tunnel vision regarding prophecy and fail to study anything else, thus avoiding a serious study of other important Bible doctrines. In other words, don't get hung up on end time prophecy. You know, study it as it's been given along with everything else that God has given, and keep your heart in tune with God. That's the thing I want to say. Because that way, when things do happen, God can alert you because you have the knowledge in your head, and you will know what to do. You can respond to the Holy Spirit as he gives you the revelation. Now, and let me just give you some examples of that, too, just quickly before we go and dig into the lesson. Think about Simeon, who was in the temple, and he was praying. He was a devout man. He loved God. He had heard all the confusion between the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and all their different schools of thought about Messiah. You know what he did? He prayed. He said, God, let me not taste death until I see. He knew the time was close. There was enough evidence buzzing around Jerusalem that it's close to time for Messiah to come. And he prayed to God, asked God, give me the revelation that I might see your Messiah before I taste death. And lo and behold, look, coming into the temple, right on schedule, Mary and Joseph come in with the baby Jesus. And he understands by the Holy Spirit that this is him. And so he prayed and says, I can go on to my grave now. You know, I'm good. In other words, we would say, because I have seen your salvation. It's been revealed before all the people. He understood exactly who Jesus was. Now, how was he so on target? But the Pharisees didn't know. The Sadducees didn't know. The Essenes didn't know. The Zealots didn't know. None of them knew. All the priests and the Levites didn't know. The king didn't know. Nobody knew, but Simeon knew. Anna knew. She was in there praying. She was a widow in the temple who prayed before God all the time. She was in tune with the truth. She prophesied over the Christ when he was born. And she knew that he was the Christ. And told his parents, encouraged them. So this is all I'm trying to get you to see. The ones who are in tune with God, when the events that God has prophesied come to pass, they know. Because they're in prayer. They're in touch with God. They're not listening to the scuttlebutt. They're not listening to churchianity or Judaicity or whatever you want to call it. They're listening to the word of God and the spirit of God. You see, they're in tune with the book. I was talking with a guy yesterday, and I don't want to take too much time with this because time will get away. Went to the computer shop to pick up some parts for somebody. And he told me, oh, you know, I used to believe all that because I told him I'm a minister of the gospel and I spend my time spreading the word. And he says, oh, I used to believe all that till I went to Vietnam. And I saw all the carnage out there, and I knew there couldn't be a deity or he would never let this happen. I said, well, have you thought of the cross? I went straight to the cross with him. Can you imagine God sending his son to be crucified on a cross? You see? What about that? Did a deity allow that? He did that to save you from your sin. He allowed his own son to be mutilated, worse than anything you ever saw in Vietnam. The Son of God, without any fault or flaw, crucified on a cross, died for your sins, and rose from the dead to show you he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. So I had a little conversation with him. That went on for about an hour. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but I just wanted you to see that there are people who are hardened to the truth for some reason or another. And I told him, you know, he started talking about the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and how they all disagree. And then he went over there and saw a man never heard anything about religion at all, and he was a bigger hero than anybody I ever knew. I said, you know what, you can be a hero, and a hero is fine on earth. When you go in the tomb, a hero ain't going to help you. You need Jesus to get you out of there. You see, you need something better than a good name on the earth to deal with that grave when you pass through there. You see, and God sent his son and subjected him to vanity, the most important person that's ever been born in the history of time, subjected him to vanity, allowed him to be crucified, so you could see that no matter what you see that you think is unjust, there was nothing more unjust than that ever. See what I mean? And he raised him from the dead to show you he defeated death. That's the more important item. And so anyway, to say the least, we got a lot of confusion, but you and I need to practice read the word. And I told him, you know, even though all those factions disagree, the Bible has never changed. The word of God is sure. It's steadfast. All of those people are doing what they do, twisting what they read in the book. So what we have to do is be careful not to twist the book. Let the book tell you what it means. And it will do that. And everything is in here. The true interpretation of Scripture comes from the Scripture. It does not come from the art and the thought and the knowledge and the wisdom of man. And I'm going to just take one second here. I want to share a verse with you that says that exactly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that's the problem why you end up with denominations. People say, this is the way we interpret the Scripture. Well, it's not of any private interpretation, sir. Sorry. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See that? God breathed the Scripture. The Scripture is right. You don't have the right to say, I think it means this. I hear people saying that all the time on TBN and different places. Well, I think that verse means this. Well, what is your take on this? People ask. I don't care what your take is. What did God say it means? What does the Bible say it means? That's the important thing. My take or your spin on it doesn't mean a thing. It's not of any private interpretation. You see that? Why? Because it didn't come that way. It came by holy men of God that he moved by his Spirit to write exactly what he wanted written. So it's a holy thing, and we need to come to it with that in mind. So let us go ahead and read the verses in the text. We're going to look at three basic topics as time allows. Great abomination, Mark 13 and 14. Great affliction. And these are the characteristics and signs of the end times. And also the great appearance, which is the coming of the Son of Man with power and great glory. And just before we read it, let's do this too. I thought this would help. Let's go to Matthew 24, which is the parallel text in the book of Matthew, because I told you Mark's gospel is a little more concise. And let's just examine what the questions were that preceded this discourse. Here in Matthew 24, I want to add this to your thoughts before we read the text. In Matthew 24, it says this in the verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Here they are boasting about these great buildings that were built by Herod 46 years ago. It took him 46 years to build. And oh, look at the fabulous temple, and notice the gold on the ceiling, and they were pointing out all the great buildings, and these big stones were brought all the way down from the quarries of the certain mountains, and they were boasting on the building. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, this whole thing is coming down. Can you imagine that? You walk through there, and they boast about how fancy the building is, and he said, oh no, this whole thing is coming down, going to be cast into stones, thrown every which way. Wow, that was like shocking news that he gave them. And then notice this in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, now here are the questions that they asked, when shall these things be? When is this thing you're talking about, this destruction of the temple? When shall these things be? That's one question, you see that? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's another question. And of the end of the world? They asked three questions. See that? So Jesus answers all three questions. I think that's the key to understanding that he's speaking in the present tense, immediate future tense, and then remote future tense. That's the real key to it if you look at the questions. And I want you to have those in your mind before we actually read the text. So let's go right ahead now. Mark 13, verse 14. But when shall, Jesus is giving answers, he says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains.
And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house.
Mm-hmm. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment.
Mm-hmm. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days.
That your price is not in the realm.
Mm-hmm. verse 19.
For in those days mm-hmm. shall be affliction, such as we not from the beginning of the creation, which God created upon the time, neither shall be.
And except that the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, and hath shortened the days.
And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not.
For false Christ and false prophet shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect.
Mm-hmm.
But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things.
But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light.
And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that be are in heaven shall be shaken.
And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory.
And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven.
All right. Amen. So we can see that the coming of the Son of Man, once again, that key verse is that last verse, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels. See that? So this is, we can tell the last verse does seem very final, because he's saying, and then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. In other words, this seems to be something happening in the air rather than on the earth. And from the uttermost part of the earth, even to the uttermost part of heaven. See that? And so, first of all, he mentions the great abomination in Mark 13, verse 14. There he mentions that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So he takes you back to Daniel, where Daniel prophesied, as we were going through the book of Daniel, you know, that Daniel told you of someone who would arise that would sit in the temple and desecrate the temple of God and express that he is God, this person, and we call this the prophecy of the Antichrist, that he would arise in the latter days. So Jesus says that the Antichrist would be the one that you look out for. And he said, let the reader understand, because it requires a spiritual understanding to really discern. Now, people through the years have said different things. Some people said this was a prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a guy who rose up in between the testaments, and he was of the Greek culture, and he slayed a pig on the altar to desecrate the temple of God. And they said he was like an antichrist, because he came in and did an abominable thing to bring an unclean animal into the temple and to spread his blood all over the place inside the temple. But basically this has happened after Christ, so we don't go backwards with this. This definitely goes forward. And so some people have said, well, that's when the Romans came in 70 A.D., and they destroyed the temple, burned it with fire. And the reason they cast all the stones apart was that there was a lot of gold that had melted down, that they used a lot of gold in the construction of the temple, pure gold, and they were scavenging for that gold. You know, all you have to do is look at crack addicts breaking in houses, taking copper pipes, and you'll understand that if it was gold, how much more serious of an event would we have here, you see? And we see they tore that temple down when they burned it with fire, and all that gold melted. Every stone was moved and turned because people were looking for gold, you see. And they razed the temple, if you will. That means to destroy completely. And so that happened in 70 A.D. So we would say, yes, there is a near fulfillment. And that answers one of the questions. Jesus told them there's not one stone that shall be left here that on top of another that will not be thrown down. So that was the prophecy of 70 A.D., and now it says in the abomination of desolation is the thing we have to understand. And I always like to point out that, to people, that you should notice that we have an anti-Christ. There is no anti-God anywhere in the Bible. Why is that? Because Christ is the one who is opposed. Everybody, you can talk about God and nobody will ever be offended. I don't care if you're talking to Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, whoever you're talking to. As long as we talk about God, we can get along fine. But when I mention Jesus Christ, boom, there it is. That's when the conflict starts. Well, you know, just like with this guy, he was fine when we were talking about God. And I shifted over into Jesus Christ as the Savior of all. Oh, yeah, well, I do believe there was a man named Jesus, and he believed something. I said, that's because you can't deny it, because the calendar is telling you there was a man named Jesus. But whether you believe he was God or not is another subject. When I say that, now, okay, I've drawn fire, you see. And so that's the way it always is. When the person comes and opposes Christ, now notice what Jesus said. He said, many shall come in my name, false Christ and false prophets, and will deceive many. So people do come. We've seen a few in our lifetime who came and said they were the Christ. And they go around and Jim Jones, for example, proclaimed himself to be the Christ as before he started killing everybody down in Guyana not long ago, you see. And we see a lot of different people who rise up in time. But this shall go on throughout the time. So Jesus said it is a sign of the times. Nobody ever opposes God because everybody frankly believes there is a God, but they always oppose Christ. So that's why you have an antichrist and not an anti-God. You'll never see an anti-God anywhere in all the scriptures. Now, an atheist is not even an anti-God. He just says there is no God at all, and he believes in himself and trusts in himself that he's going to be all right, or that there's nothing going to happen after I die, and he defies the truth that there is judgment beyond the grave, you see. And so the fact is here, as we look, we see that the great abomination that Jesus talked of is the thing that triggers this season that he's speaking about. Now, these are the kind of things that let you know it's not just 70 AD that's in view here. And there are people today called preterists that believe everything that's said here has already happened and there is no future fulfillment. And these are well-meaning Christian people. You know, they believe the gospel. They believe that Jesus came, that he died for our sins, was risen from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God. But they say this verse is already fulfilled and there's nothing more to look for. See, so we have to be careful how we read and apply these things. And some of that is because Jesus said there are some of you standing here that shall not taste death until these things transpire. Remember we looked at that in the last lesson? And so that's part of the confusion. But you know what? When God is speaking, as I always said, and this is something we ought to know, he speaks from eternity. He is the eternal God. Time is something that does not affect God. He's unaffected by it. It's a creation of his. In eternity, there is no time, no need for time. You see, that's why the scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, because everything begins in eternity, and time is the thing that God created in order to allow for the existence of earth and people and all those kind of things. You see, but in the beginning was the Word. That means all the way back before time. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see that? The same was in the beginning with God. And without him, there was not made anything that was made, it says here. He made all things were made by him, you see. And so we look at that, and we have to understand that when God speaks, he speaks from eternity. When Jesus speaks, he speaks from eternity. Same thing. Why? Because Jesus is God. We have to understand that. He is the Son of God. As we looked last week, week before, actually, I guess it was, he unveiled his flesh. The veil of his flesh covered over the glory that was inside. And he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they could see that his flesh was the only barrier between the true glory of God, which was within him. And what they saw looked like just like a man. That's why John says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we see the great abomination is the thing that triggers the events that Jesus speaks of here. And so let's look at this first one. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it says standing where it ought not. That means he will be in the temple of God. And Paul talks about that also over here in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a look there and see. And you may have some questions on these. If you do, speak up. And I'll just take you here. I'm going to go to the T-books real quick and pull up a verse here, because Paul also discusses these things, and we should look at them all together. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the subject of Mark 13 and 14 that we're looking at, and our gathering together unto him, when the saints are gathered together unto Christ at the second coming. In verse 2, he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Somebody had tried to tell the Thessalonians, you missed the rapture. You missed the second coming of Christ already. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That's what Jesus said. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall mislead many. See? So the Thessalonians are now having to be reminded, let no man deceive you. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You see that? And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's talking about the same thing that Jesus says when he says, "The Daniel the prophet has already given you the description of this son of perdition, or the son of destruction, or the Antichrist, as he is called, who will come and set himself up in the temple and say he is God and deceive the whole world." See that? Now look at verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. This son of perdition is he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See that? He's going to say, I am God. And he's going to get right in there and act like he's God, right in the temple. And people are going to believe it and worship him. And this is not the Christ. This is a false Christ, the Antichrist. And this is the one of whom Daniel spoke. So we can verify that by the Apostle Paul also. Now notice this. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? See, so the saints have to constantly be reminded, check your Bible. See, didn't Paul say this? Didn't Daniel say that? And don't get troubled in mind, because if you are the people of God, God is blessing you. He loves you. He has made the path of escape, and he's given you endurance to make it and persevere all the way through to the end. So don't let people trip you up by getting you off the pattern of what God said. And so that's what good preachers do, is remind the saints what God said. I'm not telling you anything from me, you know, because my opinion is not worth any more than anybody else's opinion. But what thus saith the Lord is important. God said, remember. You see that? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth. He tells you the reason why the Antichrist cannot come yet, that he might be revealed in his time. There is a special time God has set for the revelation of Antichrist. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit prevents Antichrist from arising and showing off until the time comes. God is withholding him. He is not in charge. God is in charge. God is the one that gives him the ability to deceive people after he's given them time to repent and they refuse. You see that? So he's holding back judgment, giving people space to repent and be saved. There will come a day when that time is up, and God will say, okay, have at it. And the Antichrist will arise. He will have great swelling words. He will speak blasphemy against the God of gods, Daniel said. And he will arise in the whole earth. This will be a global thing. You know what? The earth is slowly getting more global every day. Have you noticed that? And remember what it was. And I always mention this, and y'all might say, Fisher, you always say that. But in Genesis 11, when man was all of the same language in one place on one accord, they were blaspheming God. God scattered them all over the world, separated them with languages. And now, through technology, languages are being undone. And the world is becoming global. It's becoming a one-world system again, just like it was then. So we're heading back to Babel. That's where everything is going in the world, in technology. We're getting back to where language is not a barrier anymore, distance is not a barrier anymore, and we're coming back together where there will be global everything before you know it. You know. And then at that point, Antichrist will unify the banks. We're seeing that. Banks are getting sucked up by other banks. We're seeing the whole monetary system going into one. We're seeing the political system going into one, the United Nations, and now we're all one big government over the whole world and all of that. Everything is coming back to one. And then one is going to come up and say, now I'm the big kahuna, and I take over all that, and I'm not only that, but I'm God. Right. And going to go right over in Jerusalem and set up an office on the Temple Mount.
In the middle of the week.
Right, see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this is where we're heading. Don't sleep it. It's happening right before your eyes. The newspaper is validating the Bible right now. We're seeing it every day, second by second, coming back together. The chickens are coming home to roost, to put it in the old terms. You see? And so that's what Paul said. But who is it that's preventing it? God is holding it back because he's giving you and me time to evangelize the world, to tell people that his son has come, been crucified, risen, and he will return. He is the true Christ that they ought to be looking for. But they're not looking for him. They're just like they were in the days of Israel. We want Saul. Give us old Saul. He's the good-looking one, and we'll take him and make him the king. Same old stuff. You know, but God has already erected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The crucified one who paid the debt. The only one that's worthy to open the scrolls and reveal the truth about the whole earth and the title deeds of the earth. It's already sent him. He came through, paid the debt, and people deny him every day. Many people get saved, though, every day. So we're kind of in the middle of it. You know, I like the side I'm on. I like the side where I'm telling people, trust in the Christ. Trust in the Messiah. Believe that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. See, be filled with joy and anticipation of his coming rather than confusion and deception about the Antichrist who's coming. He's coming also. And it's going to be with power and signs and wonders. The devil is going to energize Antichrist when he comes. Notice this. Let's look just a few more verses here, and we'll get back to the text because our time's about gone. And Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, Antichrist is going to reign for a while, but he's going to be consumed. It's going to last 42 months, Daniel said. See that? 3.5 years. And he told us exactly when that will be. That will be the end of that time. But there's 7 years of great tribulation that have been prophesied. And most people, this is what people argue about. I'm just going to insert this before we get back to what we're looking at here. People argue about, well, does Christ come first and take the church out? And then the 7 years of tribulation happen? That's called a pre-tribulation rapture. You may have heard that term. So some people say, no, it doesn't happen that way because Christ only comes back one time. He doesn't come back twice. And then they argue about, that's not the return of Christ. The rapture is not the return of Christ. The rapture is the snatching away of the church. And we meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. See? And when the saints come back, they come back with him at the second coming, it says in the scripture. But these are the kind of things that are controversial. And I just wanted to mention them. Maybe you've been hearing them getting darted around. And you can come to a solid view of eschatology simply by studying. You have to get in there and study. Talk about it. Listen to people's view and opinion on it. But get back in the book and let the Bible convince you what is really true. That's what I always tell people to do. Be convinced of what's true by the word. Don't be convinced by the charisma of the preacher. Amen. That'll get you in trouble. Oh, look at how he skated across the stage and did all that. Well, that doesn't help you if it's not in the book. It's not true. What good is it if you think I'm pretty fancy because I did it this way or that way? Or if I have an entourage of 49 Mercedes or whatever it is that you're impressed with. That's not going to get you in heaven. You better know what the book says. You have the Spirit of God to interpret the scriptures for you and to minister to you what is true. You see, so we really need to get in the book. We ought to be students of the word. I love the word. You know, love it. Love to get in there. And I like to take what people say and listen to it and say, okay, let me see, is that so? That's what the Bereans did. They were more noble, Paul says, than those who were at Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. That's where you and I ought to be. Research something. You got a question about it? Is that true or not? Let's get in here and dig into the word and find out, is it true? See, the truth is in the book, so that's what we can count on. So the great abomination, I think, has not happened. Some people say they think it has, and I just wanted to discuss that. The great affliction of the church. The church is being persecuted even now, and the persecution of the church escalates as time goes by. There's more and more persecution. Have you noticed now they're trying to redefine marriage, what marriage means? Does it mean a man and a woman, or can it be two men, two women, or whatever? I mean, they're trying to set aside things that have been taught in the church and in the scripture from the beginning of time are now being brought to contest. Oh, marriage is nothing but a sheet of paper, Oprah says. You know, nothing but a sheet of paper, you know. It's kind of funny, though, isn't it? You know, that people are doing these things, bringing these things into contest. And then they're talking about all kinds of things. And when is it going to end? You know, what should be the age of consent? The pedophiles are saying. They want to drop it down lower so they can cohabitate with children. See? And all these kind of things. You're seeing this kind of stuff going on every day. And so you're watching the structure that has held the earth together, the people, which is the foundation of the truth, the word of God, be denigrated and spoken evil of every day. And it's going to get worse and worse. And then it's amazing, too, because these people have great power. They rise to great power. Folks like Oprah, who has a lot of influence over a whole lot of people, look at what she did. She said, I'm tired of supporting other networks, so I'm going to take my finance and buy my own network. Then I can get the commercial royalties and all those things coming to me instead of me drawing folks to their network to give them the money. And the money is not necessarily the problem. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And then look at all the other people who think like her that she has now put out into the public and put them on the air. People like Dr. Phil and Nate Berkus and folks with twisted mindsets. And they're affecting people around the clock on TV and on the internet all around the world. See, and now so the stuff she shares, her philosophy is affecting the world.
Amen, brother.
And they say that there's more than one way to get to God.
They say.
See? And so you have to watch evil philosophy when it comes up like that. That flies in the face of what the scripture says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man comes to the Father but by me. See, and either that's true or it's not. I believe it's true. And I'll take my dying breath believing that it's true. You see what I'm saying? So we have to stand up for what's true. You know what? Marriage is very clean. When the first thing that was not good was it was not good that man should be alone.
Oh.
See, and what did God do? Did he make Steve? No.
Come on now.
He made Eve.
Didn't yeah.
He? See, so marriage was set right there. Set from then on. The thing man needs is woman. There's no doubt about it. And she was made to fill up what was not good about him.
That's right.
He is not good without her.
Come on now.
And he's not better with another one like himself that's not good.
Come on now.
See what I'm saying? He's only good if he gets paired up with the truth. You see what I'm saying? With the woman that God made. You see? And so that's the truth, and they hate it. Well, it's got to be something else. I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. They say, you know.
Come on, Landis.
You see what I'm saying? Well, how did you get trapped? Did God not know what he was doing? There is no contest there, and I understand these are very, very thick and controversial things, and it's not something to be toyed with, but people should realize the truth. The truth will make you free. God is able to free us and set us free from any kind of sin situation that we're dealing with. And then notice the great appearance, the final thing. They try to say, well, that was when they give other reasons why the coming of the Son of Man could mean the power of his word that he spoke came down and caused the destruction of the temple when the people were scattered. The Jews were scattered all over the Asia Minor over there back in those days. And they try to suppress it as that. But I say something greater is here in the text. Because Jesus said when he comes, all these things about his angels coming and collecting the elect from the four winds of heaven, nothing like that has ever happened. It says every eye will see him when he comes. That has never happened. Not yet. Not in the history of man. You see? So they try to say these things are all over and done with, but I disagree myself. And that's my own personal statement on this. And so now notice what he says here. Time's almost gone. Verse 15, and let him that is in the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again to go and take up his garment. But woe unto those that are with child and to those that give suck in those days. This is talking about women in maternity. Mm-hmm. And some of these things are just talking about the urgency. When this thing happens, there's not going to be time for you to say, well, let's see, let me go pack up now. And no, none of that. It's going to be an urgent event that makes you do, you got to make a move now. You see, when this happens. Women who are with child, basically, and those who are nursing children, it could be a terrible thing. I thought about this verse many, many days. I wish I had time to tell you all the stuff I thought about it. It could be that if a woman is with child and is unbelieving, maybe God would save the child and she would suddenly not be pregnant if the Lord returned. And she would not know why I'm not pregnant now. I don't know. It's speculation. These are things that are in my mind, but you see why these are controversial verses. Or if the child was being breastfed and she was unbelieving and God saved the child, then it would be a strange mystery to such a person. Woe to you that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. See, possible application. I'm not saying that's what it says or means, but think about it. If God was going to rescue the innocent, the baby is innocent, the mother is unbelieving, what would happen? Have you thought about it? Just a possibility. Now let's move on here. He says, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, because if it's cold, everything is harder in the winter, isn't it? We just saw that going through the winter we just had so far. For in those days there shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, and neither shall be. Now that blows me away, because think about some of the affliction the world has been through, such as the flood. That was horrible. The fire in Sodom and Gomorrah was horrible. I can think of a lot of times that were absolutely horrible. But this is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened up to that point. That's what he says. You see that? And then it's, except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should survive. See, this is going to be a global thing that could wipe out the whole world like the flood, except God's going to cut it short so it doesn't do that like the flood did. You see? So except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. This is how cataclysmic of an event this is. So nothing like that has ever happened so far in history. So we know this is future. You see what I'm saying? Things like that let us know this is future and not something that's already happened. And it says, then if any man shall say unto you at that time, in other words, lo, here is the Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. You know why? Because he's already been here. Already did his thing. Already died, rose again. Don't tell me he's over in Jerusalem or he's over in India somewhere. He's already come. He's at the right hand of God is where he is, making intercession for my sin.
Come on now.
See, that's what the book says. So he's not going to be over on Jefferson and Washington Avenue or anywhere over there. Not going to be there. So if somebody says, oh, you got to come down here and see the Christ, he's over at such and such. No. Don't believe it at all. Don't give it any thought. Perish the thought. And notice why. Because for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible. Now I let you know it's not possible, those of you who are sticking in the book, even the elect. But it's not possible. Why? Because I believe the book. I don't believe foolishness. Not going to be taken in by some hogwash. Oh, they're over there giving sight to the blind. You need to come and see the Messiah. Nope. Sorry, don't believe you. But Jesus told me don't believe you. So I don't believe you. Very simple. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to sit right here. You see what I'm saying? And he says, notice this. He says, but take ye heed. In other words, listen carefully to what I said. Behold, I have foretold you all things. I've told you, so you know. You already know. Don't go running around looking for the Christ somewhere. Why? Because he's already come. Already been crucified. Already been buried. Already got up out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. Was already seen by witnesses for 40 days and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, waiting to return. Now, when he returns, of course, the Bible says every eye will see him and the whole earth shall wail because of him. Even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus, even so. But at any, and I guess time's about gone. This is terribly interesting. We're going to have to probably stop. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That's another reason you know this is future. And the stars of the heavens shall fall and the powers in the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. See that? And then he's going to distribute out the angels to collect the saved and separate the righteous from the wicked. So we know that hasn't happened yet. So I don't know. I disagree with the people who say it's all fulfilled. We're going to, at that point, I guess we'll turn it over to the secretary. Amen.
That's all right.